Well, due to our bad weather, we are recording this today, and so let me help set our expectations for what we're going to do today. This is going to be more of a Bible-guided reading than a sermon, so it's going to be very important for you to have your Bibles. I hope you'll take a moment and go get your Bibles and open them to the book of Habakkuk. We're going to be in the book of Habakkuk. Yes, that is a book in your Bible. You go find it. It's there. It's a good one. And of course, why wouldn't we want to get our Bibles? Because our Bibles are more beautiful than any painting of Michelangelo. They are more thrilling than any movie that Hollywood could put out. It contains the height of all intellect and art. And it is the only message that has something to say about the eternal condition of everybody on this planet. So it is important for us to have our Bibles. I hope that you'll be getting yours. And it seems to me that during this time, over the last year or so, we have become very skilled at stringing together our stories of sorrow. And in fact, let me see if I can get this going here. We don't have our screen on up front here, guys, just to let you know. Thank you. All right, so we become very skilled at stringing together our stories of sorrow. And so you ask somebody, how are things going? And we've gotten pretty skilled at saying, well, I did this and it was bad, and I've done this and it's bad. And we've become very good at describing how bad things are going right now. But I want us to think about, is it possible that with just one word, those strings of sorrow that we have been putting together could be disassembled? Is it possible that with just one word, we could build a more balanced story of our life? To discover what this word might be, we're going to engage in first what I'm going to call a mental alertness test. And I'm going to read a text, and I would like for you, as you just listen to it, to discern which word is used most often in this reading. So here's your mental alertness test for the morning. The Apostle Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, "As servants of God, we are commending ourselves to you in every way, being genuine, yet regarded as impostors. Known, yet regarded as unknown. Dying, and yet we live on. Beaten, and yet killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything." Paul describes all of these problems that are going on in his life, all of these difficulties, all of these sorrows, and then he puts the word yet in there. And that word yet changes his entire perception. And as a result, this text carries the feeling of a victory text and not a defeat. It is because Paul learned how to say yet. And today I would like for us to meet another man who learned to say yet. His name was Habakkuk. And he lived in a time that was so difficult that our time seems like a fantasy land of pleasure compared to what he was enduring. His times were so difficult that it would be very understandable if he would just shrivel up and shrink into his own despair. In fact, Habakkuk's story begins with him saying, "How long, O Lord, shall I cry?" Habakkuk cries himself into an exhaustion because of the condition that he finds himself in. And yet, while his story begins with crying, it ends with him saying, "I will rejoice in the Lord." And that what stands between the weeping and the rejoicing is that Habakkuk learned to say, "Yet." Habakkuk's circumstances had not changed, but he learned to say yet. His story begins with crying in confused prayer. It ends with confident praise. And in between, he He learned to say yet. And as we take that journey with Habakkuk, I hope that we will learn how to say yet in the circumstances of our lives. To be able to do that, we first need to understand what Habakkuk is weeping about. What does he have to complain? What are his sorrows? And when you look at his story, it begins with him weeping over his evil day. You know, the Apostle Paul was right when he called our world a present evil age. He, in another place, says that our days are evil. Those who live and love righteousness are brokenhearted over a time in which the world is pervaded by greed and selfishness and sensuality and pride. This is the kind of situation that Habakkuk found himself in. So I hope you have your Bibles. We're opening them now to Habakkuk chapter 1. Hope you've gotten time to get there. So we're at Habakkuk chapter 1. And notice that Habakkuk isn't just crying for himself. He's crying about his world. And this is what he says in verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you will not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk sees the evil of his day, and it breaks his heart. It causes him to weep. And if that were not bad enough, God's answer is shocking. He says to Habakkuk, you're right. Your days are wicked, but it's going to get worse. So read in verse 5. God says, look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am rising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, to sweep across the whole earth, to seize dwellings not their own. God says, yes, I see the wickedness of your days, and I'm going to do something about it. And what is bad is going to become worse. Let me ask you, how can you go from weeping to rejoicing when you realize that not only are your times bad, but they're going to get worse? That's where Habakkuk is, and he weeps. But the weeping is intensified. But I want us to know before we go on from this point that this isn't just something Habakkuk is going to experience, but that we are going to experience as well. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, he says, I want you to know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power, evil men, he says in verse 13, and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Scriptures do not recommend to us a Pollyanna view of our world. It is true that sin tends to go from bad to worse. And so what do? When you realize that the days are evil, but they're going to get worse. But this is intensified for us and for Habakkuk when we realize that it is the wicked who are doing so well, and those who are trying to be godly and righteous are the ones who are struggling. And so read with me now, beginning in verse 12 of Habakkuk chapter 1. In verse 12, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute justice or judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look upon evil, and you cannot tolerate wrong. So why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with their hooks and catches them in their nets. He drags them up in their dragnets so that he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and he burns incense to his dragnet. For by his nets he lives in luxury and he enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Habakkuk sees the wicked, and it seems like they just put their nets into the sea and they just get more wealth and more power, while those who are trying to do what is right are being swept along in their wake. In chapter 2, Habakkuk sees even more of what is going on with the wicked. He says they are piling up their wealth. He says that they build homes for themselves in what they call their nest, up in the hills, to where they cannot be touched. They manipulate others for selfish gain. They worship their possessions. And he describes all of this to see that not only is wicked prevailing in his day, but it is the sinful who are prospering. Now, I'd ask us to think about our own times. When you think about the people who are trending in social media, when you think about the stars on screen and on the fields and on the courts, when you think about the heroes of the business world and politics, when you think about the newsmakers, are these the people who value godliness? Are these the people who model what it means to be righteous? Or is it the case that in our day, the more soiled the character, the more twisted the lifestyle, the more attention that it gets? And is it not also true that those who love righteousness are those who are the brunt of jokes, who are under suspicion, and who are completely forgotten? It is enough to make you weep. Habakkuk sees the wickedness of his day. He sees the oppression of the righteous. He sees the prosperity of the wicked, and it causes him to weep. And so by the end of the book, Habakkuk becomes painfully aware of how personal this is all going to become for him. When Babylon does come in and sweep away the nation, he is going to be in a situation where he loses everything. And so let's read what he says. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 16. Habakkuk says, "When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with troops." He says, "The fig tree does not bud. No grapes on the vines, no olives, the crops will fail. The fruits, the fields will produce no food. There will be no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls." In other words, Habakkuk realizes what's coming. And it makes his stomach ache and it makes his hands shake because he realizes he's going to lose everything. The stock market is going to be gone. The government is going to fail. Walmart and Target is going to be empty. The banks are going to be gone. The home is going to be looted. There's not going to be anything in the pantry. What he is describing here is the stark reality of war. Do you see how much Habakkuk had to weep about? He not only wept about the evil nature of his culture and the prosperity of the wicked, but he knew his life was going to get hard. Now, why is it important to understand this? To understand what he has to weep about? is because the kinds of things that Habakkuk weeps about, we do as well. So how are we to respond to these reasons for weeping? Well, some respond by resignation. They simply say, well, it's going to happen, so nothing to do about it, just go along. Other people respond by avoidance. They say, well, I just don't like thinking about things like that. Other people, like Texans, we like to respond with bravado. We say, well, bring it on, we can take it. But Habakkuk presents a better way of dealing with life's tears, and it's found in verse 18. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 18, he says you need to learn to say yet. Habakkuk 3:18, yet I will rejoice. Do you see, Habakkuk is surrounded by a wicked world. He is surrounded by the prosperity of the wicked and the oppression of the righteous. He knows that his own life is going to be emptied out in the presence of that. And yet he can say, I will rejoice. Because he learned to say, yet. How do you do that? Well, let's put this verse in its context, and I believe that we will learn how to say yet. He says in verse 17, let's read together Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and there are no olive crops, and the olive crops fail, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. You see, Habakkuk learned was not something new about himself. Not even something new about his circumstances. He came to a new discovery about who God is. And he discovered two things about God according to the text. He discovered that God was his Savior and that God was his strength. It is those two truths about who God is that caused him to say, yet I will rejoice. When we come to know that God is Savior and Judge, it causes you to rejoice. It breaks the stringing together of all of those sorrows into some kind of necklace of grief that we've become so accustomed to at our time. We need to learn to say, yet. But we can only say yet with this new discovery of God. That He is, as Habakkuk says, His Savior and His strength. Let's begin with this concept of God being His strength. What happens with these two aspects of God's character is that Habakkuk expands upon them in chapter 3. And so let's see how he expands upon this understanding of God's strength. Because to Habakkuk, he came to understand that God was strong to bring justice into the world. And this justice, it didn't matter who it would come upon. It would come upon all humanity. All those who are wicked, God would judge. It didn't matter if that wickedness was even found in His own people. In Habakkuk chapter 1, that's Habakkuk's problem. He says, God, I'm looking around Your people, and they are wicked. And they are idolaters, and they are ignoring You. How long can You bear with this? And God says, I see it, and I am strong to judge it. In fact, that's why I'm bringing the Babylonians upon them, because God's justice plays no favorites. It doesn't matter if we've been Christians for years or if we call ourselves a Christian nation, God is strong in justice against those who are rebellious in their wickedness. But in addition, God's strength is so strong in its justice that there is not a nation or organization in the world powerful enough to stand against Him. And that's what most of the book of Habakkuk is about. It's about how strong Babylon is. It sweeps through the world like it has its own fishnet, gathering up whatever it wants. And yet, their strength is nothing compared to the Lord being our strength. Because as much as we talk about Babylon, as much as they are remembered in world history, as much as their archaeology and wealth and power are renowned, they only lasted for about 100 years because they were only a tool in the hands of God for the purpose of His justice. 100 years, they came and they were gone because God is strong in justice. In fact, that is what is meant by one of the most memorable verses in the book of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 2, the prophet describes how God, by step, is going to judge the wicked and bring them to an end. And by the end of that section, in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, this is what is going on in heaven. On earth, people are out building armies, they're building their houses up in the hills, they're doing their business, they're having all of this energy and all of this activity, which Habakkuk says is just simply fuel for the fire of God's wrath. And so while all of that activity is going on earth, Habakkuk 2 and verse 20 says this, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." They are nothing under His authority. He is the one who is our strength. And do you see the joy that this brings to us? Yes, we live in a world that is full of sin, and yes, most of the time it is the ungodly and the unrighteous that are extolled as celebrities and great. And yes, at times we find ourselves to have empty pantries and empty strength. And yet, when we know the Lord is our strength, we know that all of those wrongs are going to be righted. We know that there is nothing strong enough to stand against the power of our God. There is no one like Him in strength. And notice what it says down in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Here the prophet expounds upon the Lord's strength. Habakkuk 3 and verse 3, "God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and His praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise, flashes of rays from His hand where His power was hidden. Plague went before Him, pestilence before followed His steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and He made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But He marches on forever." You see, Habakkuk could look around at the undisciplined wickedness of God's people and the arrogance of the nations, and yet he could smile. "Yet I will rejoice," because he knew God's overwhelming strength would come and make things right. And by the way, it did. It made it right. Israel was restored and revived, and Babylon was destroyed. And dear believer, we have every reason for joy because God has promised to do that for His people, then and now. The Hebrew writer put it like this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. He says, "We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The way that we change our story from sorrow and fear to joy evermore is we learn to say yet. Because what stands between the sorrow and the joy is the Lord is my strength. Secondly, Habakkuk came to learn that God was his salvation as well. "I will be joyful in God my salvation," he says. He not only sees that God comes in justice against the wicked, but that God comes in loving kindness towards those who are faithful to him. And so back in chapter 3, Habakkuk sees the faithful being held tightly in the grasp of the violent and vicious Babylonians. But then here comes God. Look at verse 12. Habakkuk 3 and verse 12. He said, "You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for salvation, the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck." Oh, God did that many times for his people. When they were oppressed, he would overcome the wicked, the enemy, so that his people might experience freedom. And of course, it is hard to read these words and not think about what Jesus did for us. That great promise found in the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis chapter 3, where the woman was promised that through your seed, one will come that will, he will bruise his heel, but he will crush the enemy's head. And of course, that was Jesus. That Jesus came into our world and suffered and died on the cross so that he might destroy the wicked one and his power over us, sin and death, and release those who all their lifetime have been in subject to bondage to him. And so what God has done through Jesus Christ, he did for his people, Israel, by releasing them from the power of Babylon. And as a result, because of God's faithful love to save his people, we can rejoice. It makes me think of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where he talks about what God has prepared for those who love him. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." There it is. God, our Savior. Now notice the next verse. "In this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." Life is full of though nows. There are great sorrows, and we can string them together and we can make our little necklace of grief if we want to. Or we can, like Habakkuk, say, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord because he is God, my Savior." How personal that is. How powerful that is to realize that the world isn't just strung together with a bunch of beads of sorrow, but those are broken by our understanding of who our God is, that he is just and he will right all of the wickedness, and he is loving and he will save all of his people. Now, being able to say "yet" is an act of faith. In fact, that is the point of one of the key passages in the book of Habakkuk. He says, when it comes to our world, we can take one of two choices. We can be proud, or we can be faithful. So Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Habakkuk says we have two ways of looking at the world. We can be proud. We can trust in our own selves and our own strength and possessions, our own wits and wisdom. We can trust in our own governments and powers. And he says if we do that, well, we've got a lot of reason to weep. But if we have faith, we will live. In fact, this statement, "the just shall live by faith," is a resounding, recurring quote in the New Testament, because it doesn't describe just what the people in Habakkuk day needed. It's what we need. We need to learn to live by faith. And when we have faith in God our Savior and God our strength, we can live with great joy. And so what I'm going to ask you to do at this point, we're not gathered together here, but you're gathered at home. I would like for you to take your Bibles and at some point today, open up Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Hebrews 10, 32. I want you to read the Hebrew writer as he quotes from Habakkuk, because he's going to make the application. The people that he is writing to are very much like Habakkuk. They're living in a day in which the righteous are being oppressed and the wicked are the ones that are flourishing. The world is wicked and it's going to get worse. The persecution for the believers of God is going to become intense. And he says, what you have need of is endurance. What you need to learn is to have the faith that Habakkuk talked about. And if you do, you'll learn to live by faith, and you'll be able to rejoice in the Lord. So read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, on through chapter 11, where he's going to describe what this living faith looks like, and then end in chapter 12 and in verse 3, as Jesus himself becomes our great example of living by faith. And when you read about that, you'll see that it says of Jesus that he had great joy, even when he faced the cross. Why? Because he knew his God, our God, is our strength, and he is our Savior. And when we know that, we can live life like verse 19 says. The sovereign Lord is my strength. I'm in Habakkuk 3:19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Living on the top of the hills, above the valleys of sorrow, because we've come to say yet. Let's learn how to say yet and break these stories of sorrows that we may have been telling ourselves. May God bless us in serving Him and living for Him. And may we bless and praise God for who He is. Thanks for listening today.